That must wasn't it wasn't Jeff, was it? It was Gary.
Gary's on the chair this morning.
You've got to watch out for Jeff's puns. They will really make you ill. And that was pretty close to one that would.
We get those at like 6:45 in the morning during the coffee shop.
It's the California coming out. Romans 6. Well, we used to be in Romans 1.
John, we're in Romans 6.
Thanks. Should I pass it on?
Do as.
Somebody's written all over this book.
It's probably Darren. Darren was writing in it several times. Well, he was.
He keeps notes.
Oh. Oh, where did we get yesterday? Verse 11, likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. And I want you to finally have it penetrate that sin isn't a moral issue. We have cheapened the word sin to make it something that those bad people do or you might do every once in a while. But sin is far, far greater. Sin is everything about you. It is you. The constant self-protection and self-seeking and self-everything. Even the salvation of the isolated self is sin. Can you understand that? It just struck me a few days ago that how even here, where we've been talking about this for 35 years, your ideas of sin make it a moral issue. It's, thou shalt not steal, or thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt not commit adultery. That was only 10 of the commandments of God. Now, we can't do any of those 10, but we act like we do. But the requirement of God are the 613 laws of Moses, and the law is spiritual. That means that you cannot do it. The purpose of the law, the purpose of understanding, is to shut up your mouth and that all the world may become guilty before God. But our culture has made it into a moral issue. So that you sin if you go commit adultery, but you don't sin if you try to get the best in a deal. Capisce? You understand how pervasive this is?
I was hearing while you were speaking, it's like sin goes all the way to the bottom of who I am, the complete structure, but it's all generated by all my thoughts, ideas, opinions, everything I've ever put together, total education, the whole thing.
The whole self-realization.
There's not a bit of it that isn't sin.
Right, because it can't, remember, it can't hit the mark.
Yeah.
So you're flawed so that you cannot do it, so you don't do sin, you are sin.
And this being thinks if it gets a little better, it will hit the mark. If it does this, it will, you know, it's always calculating, working.
Now, what does it mean to be alive unto God? Well, the best way to, it's to take no thought for yourself, to take no thought of or about you, no reference to self. Now, how can that be? And the best way I have to explain it is, if I took a 2x6 plank and laid it on the floor, every one of you, except maybe me, could walk across that plank without fear of falling. If I raised it to the level of the chair seat, then most of you could still walk it, but you'd be swaying and wiggling a little bit. If I put it on the top of the chair, a few might be able to walk it. But if I put it between two huge 60-story tall buildings, none of you could walk it. Now, what's the difference between it being on the floor and being atop the 60-story tall building? The walk, it's the same. But what happens? The higher it gets, the more self-conscious you get. Well, it's just self. Any kind of self-consciousness is really what causes you to
walking across what's on the floor. You don't think about it.
Right, you just do it. No, in a very real sense, it means to be alive unto God means that you walk the same way, whether it's between up to eternity's height. So that there's no difference in how you walk, or and again, remember, your walk here means your total conduct of your life. Now, what causes you to have self-consciousness? A lot of times, it's me. Because that's my role, to see if there's anything that I can do to cause you to be conscious of yourself. I've said so often that the role of a preacher is, if he can no longer put a trip on you, no one can. And that's the purpose of the preaching of the cross. So it goes down deeper and deeper and deeper, so repentance is more complete. But we think the role of a preacher is to teach you like you were in some seminary class, and you're teaching how to do this and how to do that, and it's just crap. You're doing it again, Gary.
I took a little tributary out.
Would you like to share it with us?
Huh? No, I got this extreme challenge at work. Patty wants me to do all this work, but she doesn't want it done. She wants it done in no time.
That's great. I know somebody like that.
And
yeah, yourself.
I have a meeting today to explain how it's going to work.
All right.
Well, I think I want to argue with you this morning.
Good.
The analogy, the board analogy. As an analogy, it's perfect. But as something other than analogy, in terms of this world reality, it's not.
I agree. Alan, no analogy is perfect.
The reason it isn't is because there are, in fact, consequences. If it's on the floor, there's no consequence to stepping on. If it's 1,000 feet in the air, there are consequences.
But that's the point of it.
But you can't make the consequences go away by thinking positively.
No.
Or seeing that you're dead or being abandoned. The consequence is still there. If you step off the board, you will splat on the sidewalk. You will not gently float to the ground.
But that's what you have to see with a fear, as a fear of God. You have to see the consequences are the same. That's why I use the...
Right. In the analogy, it's perfect. All I'm saying is, in reality, in what's going to happen in the next 24 hours, you can't just take your hands off the steering wheel and let Jesus drive. The car. I'm not talking about the analogy of your life, the metaphor. I'm talking about the car. You got to keep your hands on the wheel.
So you got the car driving across the 6-inch plank?
I just want to argue with you.
Okay.
Yeah, if somebody says they run into a pole and they said if Jesus was driving the car,
Or like some people here, you run into a pole and the pole just jumped up and hit me.
I was just walking by and it broke. Tom did it.
No, Harry, this is Harry world. All right. Now, what does this mean? Basically, what it means is that we must unlearn everything that we thought we knew. We must unlearn any reference to what we see, feel, touch, smell, because our reference, our only point of reference is eternity, is the Father in eternity. He's our only salvation. He's our only anything. But everything else is what we make the references back to, our own experience or our own fears, or, oh, when I was little, I touched the stove, and there you may have all those idiotic things. You try to use those examples to justify spiritual life. It can't be done. So let's look. We got to go to 1 John.
Ronnie?
Yes.
That's little John.
Yeah. Oh, okay.
1 John chapter 2.
I'm there. Almost.
You can't be almost there.
I'm there.
Chapter 2, verse 7. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Now, again, the word perfected or perfect in the scriptures in Greek is a Greek word teleos. And it means to test. But it doesn't mean put to the test for the purposes of disapproving. It means put to the test for the purposes of approving. And so the whole idea of every aspect, every second, every nanosecond of your life, from the day you become a believer until you go wherever, it's all, there's only one thing going on from the standpoint of God, and that he is perfecting that faith so that it's fully tested, so that you know it. You got it?
Yeah, it's like being in school. Best to do, you know, what the teacher requires of you, not what you think would be the best thing to happen.
Well, but again, it's not. You're not being tested. It's finding out whether there's anything that can keep you away or cause you to leave that which is already perfect, that which is already fully tested, who has already completed the way. So that all. Jesus Christ.
That would be what we mean when we talk about the revealing of Jesus Christ.
Right.
That's what is happening. Revealing.
Right.
Him, so he can be seen.
Right. So it's, again, remember that ancient prayer. Wow. Oh, Jesus Christ, thou Son of God, my own eternal life, live thou thy life in me, do thou thy will in me, be thou made flesh in me. I have no life but thee. I have no will but thine. O Jesus Christ, thou Son of God. And so what all that's happening from the standpoint of the beginning of the your recognition of Christ in you until whenever the end is to find out if there's anything that can take you away from that position. It's never becoming something. It's revealing something that has already become. And so what we think of as learning and as that we've done ever since we've been aware of self, the learning process, from God's standpoint, the learning process is in reverse. So you come back to the place before self-awareness because you've gone through the whole gamut to see that it's all vain, all futile, all empty. And so now you come back to the same place that you started, but now it's been fully tested so that there is nothing that can take you away from the mercy seat. But it has to be fully tested. That's why life looks like it does. Amen?
Isn't this what some of the people we investigate are trying to skirt the test or and the approval and jumping over to the end?
Well, they're trying to act like they're doing it. And that's what the problem is. All right. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. And hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. Now, the ought there, it doesn't mean should do this. It means it's what's going to happen. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Now, what is that? We'll get there. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. And spiritually you hate when you withdraw. When you don't say what's there. I mean, no, you kill when you leave them.
Separation.
Is this... Again, a new commandment I write unto you, that which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth, now again, that's the verb, love, loveth, give breath to, make his life more important than what happens to you. I am fulfilled as I fulfill others. What happens to me is unimportant as long as I meet your need. There's nothing that separates that. There's no schedule. There's no agenda. There's no purpose. That there's nothing else other than that. And so all these little... That's why agendas and goals are so evil. Because what they do is they keep you from loving. Well, but you want to do it because that gives you this momentary feeling of accomplishment. You know, somebody said, Bloom says, I hate writing, but I love having written.
That's so great.
I hate writing, and I love having Skippy fix it. All right.
It's the difference between accomplishment and fulfillment. You know, it's like if you're
accomplishment,
you know, you check something off, you get to some place, but
it can never be fulfilled.
Never give you fulfillment.
Amen.
Something else.
He that loveth his brother without condition, without no matter what his brother did, right? Now that's why this. The early church was set up as it was. You first, the only ones you knew as your brother were that small group, the 10 to 20 people. And then it was enlarged to the community. And then finally it's enlarged to the world. So that there, and we'll see this will go the same direction. You have to unlearn all the things that you thought so that you can excuse. I mean, you can say, yeah, I love my brother, the ones closest to me, but I go to war to kill another human being. So you understand what I'm saying? So the love has to always be there. Don't get me started on that one. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness. No matter what he says, no matter how many things he says that are great and wonderful and true, if there's the slightest hate in him, hate meaning withholding, then no matter what he does, he's in darkness. No matter how you can, you know, no matter what it is. He that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. Now, this is the part I wanted to get to. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Now, this little children here is that word technon, darling infant. So the moment of becoming, the moment of seeing for that precious moment, when your sin is forgiven, you know it. But then he jumps. It goes all the way from, I write unto you, little children. Then he said, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. In other words, well, I'll get to that in a minute. Ooh. I write unto you, young men. Now, this young man here is this, it's the word, I think it's paidon, but it means teenager. I write unto you, it's a period from being the darling infant until you finally get somewhere else, you know what I mean. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, the wicked one isn't, I mean, the young man here is not the teenager, that's the ones that have, that are now children of the law, supposedly. I write unto you, little children, and that's the teenagers, because you've known the Father. Now, if you've ever gone through this state, and some of you have never gotten out of it, the only thing that holds you is this one thing, because you've known the Father. Somehow, no matter what it is, prayer doesn't do any good, Bible study doesn't do any good, counseling doesn't do any good, because the only way that you can get out of that position of mass confusion is repentance. But repentance is the last thing that will ever come to your mind, because you got to blame somebody. You understand that? I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him from the beginning. Notice that is not in this, it's in italics, it means it's not in. Listen carefully, this is important. I've written unto you, fathers, because you have known him from the beginning. In other words, you finally have seen that there is no difference between you and the first Adam. That you were there, but you were there because you are the one that ate of the fruit of the tree of good and evil. You are there because you are Cain who slew Abel. You are there because you are Nimrod who tried to slay everybody. In other words, you are there because you are Herod, you are Pilate, that's what it means. You have known him from the beginning. So you know the depth of the evil of you and all of mankind. You can't excuse yourself. You are without excuse. Does that communicate? Otherwise, you will be in this constant state of either entitlement you have to act. It's an act. Your whole religious life is an act. And I've written unto you, young men. Now, this is the one, you've entered the promised land. I've written unto you, young men, because, and it doesn't mean young men. I mean, the word just means it's not gender. It just means you've entered the promised land. I've written unto you, young men, this is critical, because you are strong in the word, and the word of God abideth in you, and you've overcome the wicked one, because you finally know who the wicked one is. And so you have overcome the wicked one, because just as it's predicted in Genesis, the seed of woman will crush the head of the serpent. So you have overcome this wicked one. So what have we got here? I wrote unto you, darling infants. You're still in Egypt. You're still in the world. But somehow you know that your sin is forgiven. Then I wrote unto you, whatever you are, because the only reason he's even writing unto you is because you somehow you know that God is there and everything else is screwed up. And I wrote unto you the next stage because you've entered the promised land. And what does it say? Because the word of God abideth in you and you are strong. But then I wrote unto you, fathers, because you've been with him from the beginning. Now, spiritually, from God's perspective, the only ones that can reproduce are the fathers. Everything else, the reproduction will be something else. Does that communicate? Do you understand why everything is about unlearning instead of trying to learn? The anointing you have received, you have need that no man teach you. Now the distance, the time for this process can be instantaneous or it can be 50 years, 100 years. This thing about Mother Teresa, she was the only thing that kept her is because she had known the Father. But she's still kept. She's still, there's nothing, you know. Of anybody I've ever read about, she should be named the saint. Because she continued, she abided when the only thing she knew was the Father. Am I communicating? Do you understand what I'm saying? You've got to unlearn. You've got to simply present yourself as a living sacrifice. Everything else, you can't do this. You can't, I know, okay, I'm gonna decide I'm a young man, or I'm going to decide I'm a father, or I'm going to decide. It can't be done because your actions and your thoughts and how you respond to people will condemn you. You just have to be and trust that the Father will do what his business. All you have to do is, I don't want to do that anymore. I see the stupidity of that. And I don't want to do that either anymore. You don't have to keep doing the thing that you want to do. And you can come up with all what ifs. But all the what ifs are self-justification. It means you don't trust the Father. So right now, that's what this whole deal is about. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Yield. Parastemi. You're not your own business. You've been bought with a price. Where you are on the trip is not your business. Your only business is love. And then it's faith, which worketh by love. Everything else is less than commentary.
So you think about how you have to bear your own burden.
Bear one another's burdens.
Well, you do both, but I'm thinking Mother Teresa had a burden to bear. It wasn't the work she was doing. It was doing it under this where's God place. That's a burden. You know? But she had to bear that herself. And now that the profit of that is untold.
Yeah, but my point is never use somebody else's experience to justify your rebellion. Is that clear?
We were talking last night about just that. We were talking about Adam. Oh, the woman that you gave me made me do it. We were talking about Saul. You know, I kept the king. I mean, I've done what I'm supposed to do. It's making the making of things complicated rather than the keeping of things simple. You know what you've been called to do.
Okay, likewise, back to Romans 6. I'm going to get through this one verse. Likewise, reckon you, in verse 11, likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Unto self, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign. And the word there is basileia. It means let not sin be the reign. And again, all that means is stop letting the Antichrist be the acting like, you know, he's doing his thing in you. My prayer is we can finally say to everybody here, I write unto you, young men, because you are strong and overcome the wicked one, and the word of God abideth continually in you. You don't go up and down and wave around. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. That simply means instruments of self. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You got to get rid of it. You got to see that lust isn't sex. Lust is anything. You want anything to be different than it is. And sin isn't a moral issue. It's who you are. We've cheapened and made this wonderful mystery of this book into a comic book with all this, oh, this is how you should do, and you should do this. And anyway. Anybody have any response? Everybody understands perfectly. Your silence will condemn you.
I just thought it gave consent.
What?
In English common law, silence gives consent.
Whose law?
It'll condemn us if we act differently.
Your silence is a witness against you.
You're consenting to whatever...
You're consenting to what is said, but if you don't live it, then your silence is a witness against you. That's why when Israel, the rock was a witness against them.
So it'll even be a witness for us or against us, but he knows us pretty well.
So the only thing, if you see something wrong, you feel something, if you get tense, if anything is not, the only thing that's going on is God, by His Holy Spirit, is revealing either idolatry or guilt. And it has nothing to do with anything else, no other person, no other situation. And it doesn't matter how strongly or not you feel this. Some people... Again, we have the Harry and Gary, the two ends of the extreme. Harry can't stand it. He goes nuts. Gary can cope, but everything's fine. He smiles and says little La La Land stuff.
Thank God I'm not like Gary.
Well, he's only, these two extremes are to reveal it whatever's in the rest of us, because all of us are somewhere in the middle of that. The minute you think something is wrong, it's revealing an idolatry or guilt in you.
It shows you which tree you're standing in.
That's right.
Of course, it doesn't mean it's not wrong.
If the confines of your existence are really narrow, you can prove to yourself anything at any time.
One of the things that swirls around in me is I'm getting different therapies to take care of my physical problems. And this flies right in the face of that.
No, it doesn't.
Well, it does in my mind. And that's where some of the battle is. And that's when you talk about sin being revealed, all of my being has a way that it thinks is right, and preaching just destroys it. And that's one of the vehicles that's extant while I sit here in these.
Well, that means if you understand that means you've judged everyone that has gone to therapy. You've judged them down. Otherwise, that wouldn't exist within you.
Your problem is you just don't do what the doctors tell you to do.
I have a lot of problems.
No, it's the thing we've talked about 100 times. You're your own covering. Now I can count on 2 hands the number of times you've come and talked to me. In 35 years?
Doubled.
In the last few months?
It's consistent.
No, you have to. I mean, it's the worst kind because you're your own covering. There, you can't get any help. You can't see that you're exactly as you are because you're always thinking you should be different. And by definition, if you're judging that in yourself, you've judged it in me, of course, in Miss Joyce Anna, in anyone that's gone to a therapist. No, the point you just said you didn't think that you should be having to go to a therapist.
Well, that's what the preaching is saying to me, that anything I'm doing to better my condition in any way is evil. And so, you know, I go, then I shouldn't.
Oh, I see what you're saying.
So drinking water is evil?
You literally
taking your next breath is evil?
You're literalizing what I think about it.
Yeah, how do you see it as being about yourself?
No. The point of it is with that, it's simply this thing is trying to do anything to put your mind on yourself.
That's what's happening. Anything. My mind will do anything to screw me around.
Because it has to be raining.
Yeah, it has to be king.
And so it's hardwired to think it's raining. It's basileus. So the point of it is it's not it never has anything to do with anything else. It always has to do with repentance.
If you had repented 10 minutes ago,
and you would have heard this conversation.
Take it, big guy, quickly.
You know why?